Before we dive into today's episode, I wanted to share a free resource that could help you or someone you know wrestle with one of life's biggest questions. Does it make sense to believe in God? This compelling chapter from Why You Can Believe takes on today's top scientific and philosophical objections and reveals three clear reasons why belief in God is entirely rational. Whether you're exploring faith or equipping someone else, it's a must read. And it can be yours today for free. Download your free copy now at premierinsight.org/resources. Again, that's premierinsight.org/resources. And now it's time for today's podcast. Before we dive into today's episode, I wanted to share a free resource that could help you or someone you know wrestle with one of life's biggest questions. Does it make sense to believe in God? This compelling chapter from Why You Can Believe takes on today's top scientific and philosophical objections and reveals three clear reasons why belief in God is entirely rational. Whether you're exploring faith or equipping someone else, it's a must read. And it can be yours today for free. Download your free copy now at premierinsight.org/resources. Again, that's premierinsight.org/resources. And now it's time for today's podcast.
Hello, welcome along. I'm Justin Brierley, your host for Unbelievable this Saturday afternoon here on Premier Christian Radio as part of Faith Explored. And for 10 years, we've been bringing you the very best in dialogue, debate and discussion between Christians of different varieties, between Christians and non-Christians. And today, a very special show as we reflect on 10 years of Unbelievable. If you can stay tuned for the rest of the afternoon, though, after Unbelievable today is the profile. You're going to be hearing two people on today's profile. Hannah Jones talks to Bob Fu, a Chinese underground church leader. That'll be an exciting interview. And Sam Hales speaks to Saranel Fiennes, no less, the world's greatest living explorer, essentially, about his Christian faith. So that'll be a really interesting one to tune into. In fact, Saranel Fiennes in the latest edition of Premier Christianity magazine, the December edition. If you want to get hold of that, premierchristianity.com/free sample is the way to do it. But that's all to come later. Right now, we're talking about 10 years of the show that aims to get you thinking.
You're unbelievable.
Yes, and on today's programme, we're going to be hearing your questions. I asked you in the last couple of weeks to send in your questions, the things you've always wanted to ask me about Unbelievable, about how the show's affected me over the years, about my personal beliefs and that kind of thing. I'm going to try and be as open and honest as I can about all of that, and you'll be hearing my responses. We'll also be hearing, of course, some snippets from the shows over the years, some of the standout moments in the programme. So I hope you enjoy today's show. And because it's our birthday, I think it's time to stop the usual music and try this instead. Yes, we're in a birthday mood for Unbelievable, and I hope that whether you've just joined us, perhaps you've tuned in literally for the first time today, or whether you've been listening for the whole 10 years, thank you very much for being with me. Well, where do we begin with Unbelievable? Well, first of all, we begin right at the start. Gary White asks, how did the show start? Gary on Facebook says, I listen on catch-up as I work most weekends. It's a great show. Thank you very much, Gary. How did the show start? Well, quite simply, I was at a point 10 years ago where my wife and I, we'd just moved to a new town. She was just starting out in her ministry in the church, and that necessitated a change of hours. I'd been working at Premier Christian Radio for getting on for 3 years by that point. I was a co-presenter on The Breakfast Show at the time, and I continued in that role for a little while, actually. But because of a change in working hours, I went to the station manager, to Peter Kerridge, and said, I'd love to start my own show. And he was gracious enough to give me the opportunity. And I had this idea in my mind of a show that would bring together Christians and non-Christians for debate. I didn't know exactly what shape that would take, but he was open to that idea. And so it began. It was a live show to begin with. That means we would take calls live to the show. That would often take the discussions in all kinds of interesting directions. But after a little while, we went into a more of a pre-recorded format. And so you would be able to hear more of a full-on discussion between two guests just joining me. So that was how it all began. Michael Brady asks, how many people are involved in the show's production? Well, to start off with, there was one other person involved in the programme on a Saturday when it was live, and that was Daniel, our phone operator, who still takes calls for Premiere on a Saturday morning. And so that was great to have Daniel involved in the first year or so. But essentially, otherwise, it was just me and has continued to be just me as a researcher, producer and presenter pretty much for the programme. We have some technical help, of course. So getting the podcast up and the website updated and so on, that's usually done by Adam, who's a great guy. Here at Premiere who helps with that. And then when it comes to the video aspects that you sometimes see from Unbelievable, then obviously there's the video team here, Phil, Vanessa and Adam, all involved in helping to produce some of the videos that we've done from Unbelievable. And of course, when it comes to events and things like that, there's a big marketing team and lots of other people involved in helping to put on those kinds of things. But as far as the week-to-week radio podcast show, it's really just me, actually, who's involved in the show's production. So the good bits, they're down to me. The bad bits as well, you can blame me for. Scott Jones on Twitter says, how do you choose your guests? If we have a suggestion, how do we submit them to you? Good work, brother. Well, anyone who's been a regular listener to this show will know exactly how to send in their suggestions and comments. You can do it by simply emailing unbelievable@premier.org.uk. That's always the best way to reach me, actually, by email. But you can, of course, send me a tweet or send me a Facebook message or a comment or whatever, and I'm quite likely to see that as well. How do I choose the guests? Well, that was one of the challenges starting out this programme. I was very wet behind the ears. Really, I didn't even know the word apologetics, I'll be honest, 10 years ago when I started this programme. It's not really a word I would have been familiar with. I soon became familiar with it, obviously, as soon as I started looking into who the best speakers were on both sides of some of the various issues that I wanted to tackle on the programme. But it did involve a lot of work, getting people who were willing to come on in one form or another, working out who the best guests were. You know, certainly I'm not saying that in those early years I got the balance right at all. Don't necessarily always get the balance right today. But over time, as the show picked up listeners, especially around the world, as it became a podcast after the first couple of years, I got increasingly more suggestions and topics sent in for me by listeners, in fact more than eventually I could ever accommodate. And what that meant was that essentially I had lots of material, lots of people to potentially choose from. Being in London helps, actually, and being a radio programme, because you do get a lot of the key people passing through, whether they be atheist or Christians. Often authors will be coming in to Premier Christian Radio to do an interview, say, about a book, and I'll be able to get them on to talk about it in a discussion format as well. So those kinds of things help, I guess, in terms of topics. The things I'm interested by tend to dictate what comes on, or current events. So obviously the show of a couple of weeks ago on ISIS was in response to the Paris attacks. But yes, do feel free to email me if you'd like to put your suggestions in for a show in the future. I've got some birthday greetings as well from people who have been involved in the show over the many years, and one of them, of course, is William Lane Craig. Bill has been a guest both at Unbelievable the Conference in 2014, and of course we hosted him on his London leg of his debate, the Reasonable Faith Tour, back in 2011, and he's been on the show a number of times as well. So I thought it appropriate to read out his birthday greeting. Bill says, congratulations to Justin and Premier Christian Radio for 10 years of creative, relevant and intellectually challenging programming. We need this unique voice. May you continue to speak Christian truth to British culture for many years to come. Thank you very much, Bill. And as I mentioned, the Unbelievable Conference, of course, has been another part of what has emerged from over the years. We've done four of them now. There'll be a fifth coming up in the coming year, in 2016. 2nd of July is the date to put in your diary if you're keen and you want to get it in well ahead of time. But we'll be revealing the full details of the next Unbelievable Conference at the start of 2016. So look out for that as well. Okay, why don't we hear what happened on the very, very first show of Unbelievable? This was me starting out. As I say, it was a little bit different back then. We took these live calls and so on. But here's just a clip, actually, of my introduction to my first set of guests. They were a Christian guest, Father John Twistleton, and Clive Bootle was my atheist guest. That's After the Fire with Forged from Faith. 9 minutes past 12 here on Premier Christian Radio. You're listening to a brand new show, Unbelievable, with me, Justin Brierley. And as I explained before the song, we're going to be inviting each week a non-Christian into the studio to explain why they don't believe in God or Jesus or Christianity generally. And it's my pleasure to welcome into the studio this week two special guests for today's show. It's Clive Bootle and Father John Twistleton. Good morning to you both, gentlemen.
Good afternoon.
Hi, Justin.
Good to have you here. Let me start off with you, Clive, because very much the phone-in will be centering around some aspects of what you believe. You're an atheist, Clive. Just define for me what, to you, an atheist means exactly.
Well, I mean, just a lack of belief in God and the existence of God. That's what it yep. means to me. I'm sorry to say that I'm not a fire-breathing atheist. I just don't believe in God.
Right. And there you go. That was my first time on the show, believe it or not, back in, what was it, the 26th of November, 2005. Let's go on with some more of your questions. And now this is one that came up time and again when the people were sending them in either by email or on Facebook or Twitter. So I'm going to read quite a few of them and sort of tackle them all in one go here. Here's Adam in Arlington, Texas, says, Justin, you said one time when reading comments that having atheist guests on hasn't caused you to change your mind on Christianity, but when you first started doing the show, there was one issue that caused you to seriously question. Would you mind sharing what that was? Okay, Adam. Matthew Taylor via Facebook says, if it's not too late, my question is, has any show discussion left you seriously doubting the reliability of the Bible or the existence of God? I emphasize seriously because I'm aware that all Christians doubt at some point. My question is specifically about an argument or subject point that's come up during a show. Lee David says, when listening to a clever and persuasive argument on your show, do you ever have moments of being a dead set atheist and think to yourself, how do I even still believe this Jesus story? James in Brussels, have any of the discussions and debates have you heard on Unbelievable changed or challenged your faith at all? If so, how? This one from Dan Taylor in Zeeland, Michigan, says, I became a regular listener shortly after viewing the debate between Andrew Wilson and Rob Bell. I appreciate your show and the thoughtful care with which you create a forum to discuss science and faith. I love how Unbelievable encourages Christians and non-Christians to think critically. I'm particularly impressed by the way you're able to succinctly sum up arguments and direct the conversations constructively. I was wondering if you could share some of your own background and faith journey with the audience. I'd also be curious to hear if any of the debates and discussions have reshaped any of your own personal views and beliefs. Lastly, what encouragement would you offer to those like me who desire to firmly hold their Christian faith but have found some of the discussions challenging, especially in regards to the authorship and inerrancy of Scripture? Blessings to you and congratulations on reaching 10 years of broadcasting. And you sign yourself off as a former attender of Mars Hill Bible Church, where, of course, Rob Bell was pastor at one time. Well, as I say, a lot of people asked questions around this. Have there been anything that sort of really shook your faith in the time that you've been presenting on Unbelievable? I guess the assumption is that hearing from so many skeptics over the years would be damaging to my faith at some level. And obviously, there's fair to say that in those early years, I did expose myself to all kinds of arguments that I'd never even considered before, really. And so I was putting myself on the line. But in a sense, also any regular listener as well will have perhaps felt that that tug as well as a Christian of some of those hard to deal with arguments. Was there a particular one that kind of really shook my faith? I'm trying to think what I might have been referring to when in what you're referring to there, Adam, as a show where there was one that caused me to seriously question. I do remember when I had Bart Ehrman on for the first time. He was talking about his book, Misquoting Jesus. Well, I obviously got the book, looked at it and read it over a Christmas period before we recorded that show. And the book, if you're not aware, sort of deals with some of the historical criticism of the Bible, its transmission and so on, and raises all kinds of questions and queries about the reliability of the transmission of the Gospels in particular. And that did actually have an effect on me. It shook me a bit. I thought, ooh, this stuff really does kind of call into question a lot of what I assumed about the reliability of Scripture. Now, I have to say, it didn't actually last for long, because obviously not long after that I started to read some of the counter material and so on. And indeed, when the show came on, I thought there was a very good debate back and forth between him and Peter J. Williams of Tyndale House in the debate they had. And I think that's probably true of most of the issues where I've come up against it, and it seems like a really interesting, hard objection in some ways. You soon realise there are answers out there. There are places to look and people to talk to and things to read that will help you to get a better perspective on these things. In the totality of all of it, I think that I've really come to believe that there are good reasons to believe in God. And when it comes to the Bible in particular, I'd say my views have been refined. I think I would say I've got a more hopefully mature understanding of Scripture. I have seen people who have lost their faith when they've been presented with arguments that seem to undermine the inerrancy of Scripture. And I guess my concern is that sometimes the inerrancy of Scripture gets turned into something of a shibboleth, you know, an idol almost. And while I believe the Bible is reliable and authoritative, I wouldn't today say that I believe it's inerrant. It depends, of course, what you mean by inerrant. I guess part of that is because I've come to realise that the Bible is there to reveal Jesus to us, and our trust is to be put in Jesus, not necessarily in the Bible as this sort of magic document which contains absolutely no errors or contradictions and so on. And so, yeah, I'm left with plenty of questions about some passages of Scripture where there does seem to be this conflict or that conflict. But I don't think anyone should lose their faith over that. I think that's putting your trust in the wrong thing if you've sort of turned the Bible into an idol where if it doesn't exactly match up in this particular way, you know, that therefore it's failed and therefore you can't live your faith. I think part of that kind of coming to a better, more mature understanding of Scripture is simply through picking up some of those principles that many guests have talked about over the years. You know, the Bible's written for us, not to us necessarily. We have to understand the genre of different stories. It's not a book, for instance, the Gospels aren't written in the way we might expect a biography to be written today. They are of their time, and you've got to understand that to understand why some of the things are there. And so for me, that's all helped, I suppose, in helping me to come to a more rounded view of Scripture. In a way, I take Scripture, I'd say, today more seriously than I took it to start with, because I see it as a lot richer in a way because of the way I've been able to dig into some of this historical stuff. I still have questions about all kinds of things, obviously. I mean, many Christians struggle with some of those stories of the commands in the Old Testament, apparently from God, for the slaughter of men, women and children and so on. That's not something I've totally resolved, I'll confess. You know, I do find, though, that those few verses that you could pick out of Samuel or whatever do tend to get overemphasized in the skeptical community at the expense of the whole of the rest of Scripture, which reveals the character of God as well, not least in the person of Jesus. And I suppose for me, when it comes to the Bible, at the end of the day, it all points towards Jesus, and Jesus is supposed to be the representative, the true revelation of God, in a way that any other part of Scripture is just showing us pictures and shadows and so on. So for me, it's never been something that's in any way overwhelmed me, although it's obviously raised questions for me, because I suppose at the end of the day, Jesus has been central in my thinking in that regard. As I say, regarding the existence of God, I mean, that's an area where I think doing the show has made me more convinced than ever, because for me, I just can't get away from a very basic sense in which God does seem to me to be evidently the best explanation for the order we see in the universe, the purpose we see that everyone sort of lives by in their lives, inevitably, our moral sense and so on. Having said all that, you know, my faith isn't just based on apologetic arguments, and I think it'd be very dangerous in a way if it were, or anybody's was. I came to faith through an experience. As a teenager, I went away on a youth camp, on a retreat, if you like, with other young people at my church that I was attending. And I had an experience that I can only describe as an experience of the Holy Spirit, in which God came alive in a completely new way for me. And that was a defining moment for me. Other people obviously have a different story of it being a gradual process. For me, though, there was a definite day when I can say I knew God, and I knew that it was real, and I knew Jesus loved me. And that's an experience I haven't ever been able to deny since. What apologetics has done is given me objective reasons as well. That was a subjective experience. And it's been great to have, if you like, other ways in which to look at the question of God and to be able to know and have evidence for God and so on. But a lot would have to be knocked down, I suppose, to take away my belief in God. And I'll admit at that level that I'm very biased. You know, I've got a lot invested in my Christian faith, not least my job and my wife's job and everything else, obviously. So we all bring our biases. You'd have to do a lot to kind of give me a good enough reason to abandon my Christian faith. And that's not just because of the difficulties it would cause if I did lose my faith. It's because my Christian faith is not just apologetics arguments. It is this experiential lived out thing, which for me is, if you like, in some ways the reality of Christian faith. Obviously, those who hear my voice on a weekly basis will only know me sort of being the moderator of apologetics debates and so on. But the Christian faith is a lot more than arguments and apologetics. And I think any faith that is brittle is like a bit of a house of cards, which when one thing like the inerrancy of Scripture or a particular view of Genesis gets removed or damaged and it all falls apart. Well, I think that kind of faith is hardly worth having, because that's a very brittle kind of faith. And I think you have to have a faith that starts with Jesus, that starts with knowing this person. And apologetics is a great way of then being able to bring an objective sort of belief to that and to others. I think that's helpful. But I don't think you should ever divorce the two. Anyway, thank you very much. Sorry that was a very long answer, but there were lots of people who were asking that question, so I thought it worth spelling it out in a little bit of detail. On a similar note, a few people asked me about whether any other beliefs have changed. Chris Martin in Detroit says, I've always wondered, after the exposure to both sides, has Justin's belief on faith matters changed in any way? Jazz Brook also, have any shows made you think you were wrong in your thinking on a subject? David Couch, are there any shows that you started with one opinion and left with another? Matt in Sydney, Australia emails, maybe this question comes too late, or maybe it's already been asked. Here goes anyway. Do any topics or shows in the 10 years stand out as having changed your mind about something or challenged your position on an issue? Great show, been listening a long time, and you do an excellent job hosting and moderating. Thank you, Matt. Nazam on Twitter says, have your views changed since you started the show? Matthew Turner, how has your view on Christianity changed since you started the show? And Steve Pond via Facebook, Justin, has mixing via the show with Christians from other church backgrounds caused you to change in the last 10 years your stance, or at least become more comfortable with any liturgical traditions, biblical interpretations, etc., that may be found within them? Thank you. Well, I suppose on the positive side, in some respects, I've become more confident of things I already believed before I started the show. For instance, the resurrection. Before I began the show, I was very unaware of the evidence that could be brought to bear in support of the resurrection of Christ. There are historical facts which you can marshal and build a case for the resurrection. And so there's some things where I think, you know, my beliefs have changed in as much as they've become more confident in the objective evidence that surrounds them. My views of Scripture, as I mentioned just before, have changed a bit as well. The issue of suffering, that's an area where I've had a lot to think about. Again, it's very challenging. And obviously, when you get to the emotional problem of suffering, it's hard not to be moved and to ask those big questions. Perhaps I guess I started out with more of a view that God has a purpose in all of it. And I still believe that God has purposes, but it's not as simple as that, because I have been influenced by people like Greg Boyd, for instance, that view of spiritual warfare, that there is a sort of open, ongoing cosmic battle in which casualties occur. And that in that sense, it's certainly not all predestined, as far as I'm concerned. I suppose there's things like that inevitably God is always bigger for me than the conceptions and the kind of ways in which we try to spell these things out. I'm not a Calvinist, but I don't equally want to just label myself as an Arminian or an open theist or anything else, because for me, on that kind of question, I just have a feeling God can be both somehow, with a God that exists outside of our, you know, spatially limited, time limited idea of reality. I believe there could be some way in which God can reconcile both knowing everything from the beginning and also giving us free will and all of that that entails. But of course, there have been some really interesting discussions over the years for people who have tried to put that together philosophically in one way or another. What else have we been asked here? Hell, I guess I changed my mind on that as well. So you could point to that as a good example of an area where my theology has changed in the 10 years. I probably started out something more like a belief in eternal conscious torment. I'm now an annihilationist, I'd say. I do believe that the Bible is better interpreted as showing that there is a final end to those who reject Christ. At the same time, I'd say for me, that doesn't just come from a biblical understanding. It comes from the view that God doesn't force anyone to love him. And so from that point of view, I find it difficult to go with the universalist point of view, because I think people will always be given the opportunity to reject God. No one's going to be forced to love God. At the same time, and if you do choose to reject God, then I think the natural result is you cut yourself off from the source of all life. And for me, that means lights out, I guess, an end. And so very, very briefly, that's a sort of part of the journey I've been on when it comes to my view of hell. Someone asked, I think, in there, do I know, has anyone changed their mind in the course of a show? I don't think that kind of change on a doctrinal issue or a position happens in the course of a one-hour show. Though I'm sure for some people, bits and pieces have fallen into place when they've been in the discussions. And yes, I do try to be broad, as I can be, with other traditions, Steve, in answer to your question about different churchmanship and backgrounds. Certainly meeting such a wide variety of Christians inevitably has that fact around it, that you come to understand other traditions, you hopefully respect them a bit more. Obviously, I have my differences with various types of Christians, but I like to sort of see it be as broad as I can in who I'm happy to stand alongside, and if you like, embody that sense of, in the end, it's about mere Christianity that C.S. Lewis talked about, that there is a basic set of beliefs we can agree on. And we can agree to disagree, perhaps, on some of the rest. We'll come to that a bit later on again, I think, in the programme. For now, we're going to take a quick break. This is a special 10-year anniversary edition of Unbelievable. I'm going through some of the best bits from the past 10 years. We'll hear some more clips from the show later on. And trying to crack through quite a few of the questions that you've sent me in. Over the years, we've had loads of brilliant discussions between Christians, non-Christians, people of different perspectives, and we're seeing what you have to ask about that. We'll continue on the other side of a short break. Did you know Christmas is the most likely time that someone will say yes to an invitation to church? So why do so few Christians invite their friends? In the latest Premier Christianity magazine, we explore the 12 nays of Christmas, the most common reasons people give for not inviting, and practical advice on how to overcome our fears. Also this month, hear stories of help, healing and hope at the Church for Refugees in Lebanon, and the world's greatest living explorer, Sir Ranulph Fiennes, chats to us about his faith in some of the most remote locations on earth. Get your free copy now at premierchristianity.com/freesample.
You're listening to Unbelievable on Premier Christian Radio.
Welcome back to Unbelievable. Today it's me, Justin Brierley, just me on the show today, talking about 10 years of the programme. It's a special 10th anniversary edition of Unbelievable. Yes, since November 2005, believe it or not, we've been broadcasting the show that brings Christians and non-Christians together for dialogue and discussion. Started out as just a radio show. We weren't doing any podcasting for the first couple of years. Then we introduced the podcast element. Lots of people joined us on the journey for that. We now have listeners all over the world, not just here in the UK and in London. We've got listeners in the US, in Hong Kong, in Australia, in all parts of South America, and much more besides. So it's great to have everyone and to be able to be in touch with what is such a wide community of people now, and not least all the non-Christians who listen to the programme. This very much has become a show which is a meeting point for Christians and non-Christians. In fact, a person I met recently who's a listener of the show described it as a demilitarised zone. I like that analogy. It's a place where you can meet from both sides and have that kind of discussion that I think we do need in this day and age. So thanks to everyone who's contributed in all kinds of ways over the years, and not least the many, many people who have emailed me over the last 10 years with their thoughts on various aspects of what we've discussed. If you want to get in touch about anything you hear on today's programme, then you can add your thoughts as well. unbelievable@premier.org.uk. And of course, you can also tweet and Facebook me as well. facebook.com/unbelievablejb for that. Twitter @unbelievablejb. All of those links and more, and of course, access to years and years and years of past programmes over at the website premierchristianradio.com/unbelievable. And if you have not got round to actually downloading the podcast, it is one of the easiest ways to listen to the programme, quite honestly. You can just scroll through and see what subjects seem to interest you from the back catalogue. That's all available, the links there for downloading via iTunes or via the RSS feed if you use some other kind of software. Here's one from Tara. I'm inviting your questions on today's programme. Questions, everything you wanted to know about Unbelievable and about my part in producing the programme. Tara says, I'm excited about Justin's call for questions. I'm a big fan of both the show and Justin's skill as a moderator. My question is, why has the show devolved into debating Christian theism versus scientific materialism? These are two extremely narrow belief systems and are seemingly oblivious to alternative viewpoints. The first year of the podcast show was so much more diverse and inclusive. Originally, the show reached out to all faith groups, Buddhism, Wicca, Baha'i, Sikhism, and the New Age, for example. My question is, if Unbelievable is a show set on defending its Christian perspective, shouldn't it be willing to debate all views of whom God is or is not? And in similar vein, Michael asks, in common with Tara, evangelicals versus science are right at home in my wheelhouse, but I had a look at the numbers myself and I found that other than a few attempted takedowns of Mormonism and Islam, Unbelievable might be accused of having lost its ecumenical tone with regard to examining mainline Christianity, other Christian sects, world religions and New Age philosophies. A quick accounting of topics over the past years adds up like this. Christianity versus atheism, science and humanism, 35 shows. Evangelical Christians versus other Christians, 9 shows. Christian unopposed, 4 shows. Christians versus Muslims, 3 shows. Christians versus Mormons, 1 show. Further, the Christian perspective is routinely championed by evangelicals of one stripe or another. This is no surprise considering your show's ambit, but the term Christian and evangelical are not quite synonymous. Haven't done a tally of older topics, but perhaps someone ought to before something important gets lost. Here's to another 10 wonderful years of Unbelievable. Well, Michael and Tara, perhaps you're right. Perhaps it is time to swing the pendulum back in the direction of doing a little bit more of the interfaith debate and indeed some of the debates with Christians of different perspectives. I mean, perhaps it's unsurprising, Michael, that we generally, as far as the Christian sort of perspective on the show that's developed, is an evangelical one, fundamentally an evangelical radio station, and apologetics tends to find it home primarily with evangelical Christians. Having said that, we do those with people who a little bit more on a different kind of wing of the church. You only have to go back through the archives to find that. But in any case, thank you for your questions. But anyway, thinking about the interfaith aspect that has existed on Unbelievable over the years, some of our early shows were quite interesting debates between Muslims and Christians, not least with Jay Smith. Now, Jay has come on a number of times over the years to debate with Muslims. He's an evangelist to Muslims himself. You may have heard the programme that I put out recently on the podcast, which was Up the Ladder with Jay Smith in Hyde Park. He first came on, actually, at the very beginning of 2006, and this was for a debate with Abdul Rahman at the time, just about one of our first debates on Islam. And as you can expect, it got pretty interesting, pretty strong fairly early on. This was a debate on whether Islam can fit into British society.
Pew International last year decided to find out how many people exist, how many of these radicals exist around the world, and they went to only 4 countries, one to represent each continent. They went to Turkey to represent Europe. If you could say that does represent Europe. They went to Morocco to represent Africa, North Africa. They went to Jordan to represent the Middle East. And they went to Pakistan to represent Asia. And they asked this question, do you support Osama bin Laden? Do you support Al-Qaeda? Do you support the radical movement? In Turkey, 31% said that they supported the radical agenda. In Morocco, it was 45%. In Jordan, it was 55%. That's over half the population now. And in And in Pakistan, most troubling, 65% said that they supported the radical agenda. Let me finish. Now, if you're saying these are insignificant, let's just take Pakistan, for instance. Here's a country of 140 million Muslims. 65%, you're talking about 80 million Muslims. That is not insignificant. And to say that you can just basically eradicate their view of Scripture, when I find them to be a lot more credible, because at least they quote Scripture. You're not quoting Scripture today. Now, I find it fascinating that people can come and say that they cannot be taken to be authoritative. They are nothing more than demons. It's the very thing they do to Scripture is what I do to Scripture.
Rubbish!
They aren't able to read it.
Omar Bakri Muhammad doesn't have one scholar, not one scriptural scholar to support his views. The whole consensus of authority in the whole scholastic Muslim world disagree with Omar Bakri Muhammad and his views.
Can you support that on his view?
You tell me one scholar which supports his views.
Let me just give you an example. Baidawi. Let me show how he supports it. Omar Bakri says, Baidawi. Do you know who Baidawi is? Do you know who Zamakhshari is? Are you familiar with these scholars? These are from the 10th and 11th centuries.
But they're not alive today. They can't give answers today.
There is the problem.
Oh, come on. That's nonsense. Look, the point is, look, when we're asking two different questions, Osama bin Laden, what he represents to the third world. And actually, forget about the Muslim world. You can ask the same question in South America as well. There's a huge groundswell support for Osama bin Laden. Mm. Not because he's scriptural or because he refers to the Bible or anything like that, but because there's a distorted view that he's the only one willing to stand up to the oppression of America, and that's it.
I mean, is what you're saying
it's
that
distorting that
just a snippet there from that program with Jay Smith, which was, I say, one of the first encounters we had between Islam and Christianity. And the emails came flying in, and I soon realised that if you want to get people emailing in their droves or calling in their droves as well, then simply do an Islam-Christian debate here on Premier Christian Radio. So that's been interesting. And, of course, Jay has supported the programme in many ways over the years as well. This one from Ricky in Edinburgh, probably apostate but not an atheist, as he describes himself in his sign-off. You say, Ricky, well done on making it so far. As they say on another of my favourite podcasts, Commode and Mayo's Film Reviews, 10 more years. My question for you to consider is this. What is the primary function of apologetics debates? Is it to convince non-believers, or is it to bolster the faith of those who already believe? Is the same true from the atheist side? I think they serve more to bolster faith than to convince and convert others. But what do you think? Well, as I said earlier, I don't think I expect to change the minds of the guests who come on the programme. I really don't expect anyone to sort of change their view that much in the course of 1 hour discussion. I think that the debates obviously exist for those who listen to them, who may have more openness to changing their perspective or want to hear a different perspective and so on. I think in that sense, the debates can play a part in changing people's minds. I know plenty of people for whom they have in one way or another. Of course, it is also for Christians and for atheists, I suppose, but particularly, I suppose, for Christians to encourage them and give them the tools to engage with their sceptical friends and so on, because I think it's through listening to that kind of, you know, normal kind of debate conversation that you actually get a better perspective of how you would then go and maybe have that kind of conversation with a friend. So in a sense, I think it has an indirect effect at being about converting others, in the sense of it could be that someone goes away and then has that conversation, which maybe plays into that. But yes, I think it's both and, quite honestly. Certainly, I think a lot of apologetics is aimed at helping Christians to be confident in their faith and encourage them in their own faith. I in the end, as I've said already, I don't think that just apologetics arguments bring people over the line of faith, and there have to be other things going on as well. I think there has to be a desire for God at some level in the heart of someone, for them to actually respond to what the evidence might be pointing towards, if you like. So I think apologetics is just one strand for many people of when they actually sort of cross the line to faith. But thanks for your question. Here's someone who is Jim Knight. During my loss of faith, I listened to your show to get the best apologetic arguments for Christianity. I found those arguments lacking in comparison to scientific explanations. Although I did lose my faith, I enjoy all aspects of your show, including Christian versus Christian and Christian versus Muslims. So I always wonder, if Christians ask you, if you're doing more harm than good to the faith. One of the reasons I love the show is you fairly represent both sides of the argument. In my experience in American churches, they really hide from spirited debates with scientists and secularists. And I really admire that you avoid straw men and instead present the best arguments on both sides. I find the show refreshing in its intelligence. I find most American apologetics favouring 100% biblical literalism to be immature and lacking substance. Well, it's interesting you ask that, Jim, because certainly in the early days of Unbelievable, I know that some listeners to Premier Christian Radio didn't understand really the concept of this show and felt that it could be damaging to Christians' faith, especially new Christians' faith. Now, I think that those who have, as it were, listened long enough know if they just don't appreciate or enjoy hearing this kind of discussion and debate on the radio, they'll switch off and switch back on in an hour's time. But for others, I know that it's been a really helpful thing as well. Recently, we had our Together Now appeal, and when I was on the phones taking some of the calls from people who were kindly donating money to the station, within a few minutes, I had one lady who phoned up, and when she realised it was me, said, with the greatest respect, Justin, I do find Unbelievable difficult because I do wonder at the effect it may have on a young Christian, maybe who's new in their faith and so on, planting doubts instead of maybe confirming their faith. And then, as I say, minutes later, I spoke to someone else who said they'd discovered the show recently and they thought it was absolutely brilliant. And their husband listens to it on iPad and they've been sending episodes to their GP, who's a skeptic because they think it's a great way of encouraging him to think about the claims of the Christian faith. So in the end, inevitably, it's not going to be everyone's cup of tea. But at the same time, I think there are those for whom it is an important way in which we should put those faith issues out there and debate them. It is unscripted. It's not the pat answers. It's not an apologetics ministry in that sense. The Christian doesn't always trounce the atheist. Of course not. The cards simply fall where they will when you have that kind of open, honest debate. But that's really rather like life, isn't it? So I think that's part of the value of the show. Whether it's doing more harm than good, well, I think that's, again, a very subjective measure. There have been people who have listened to the show, probably who, you know, have been on a journey away from faith. Equally, there are people who listen to the show who, for them, it's been part of a journey towards faith. I don't think the show particularly is responsible directly for anyone either losing or gaining their faith. The same show I found can convince someone that it's true and another person that it's false. I think there's just a huge variety of other factors going on most of the time in what's happening in people's lives in the background. And these sort of particular academic debates as such may have a part to play, but they're just one part in what is much more complex usually in terms of people's stories. And as a Christian, I just try to do my best. I believe God does work through the good and the bad, if you like. And we just go out and we record the show. And I believe that for lots of people, it has been very helpful. Here's another one from Matt Herndon. Have you ever seen a guest on the show change his or her mind in a significant way after being presented with evidence from the other side? Well, I must admit, when I first dreamt up this show, Matt, I had this vision of atheists every week falling on their knees and repenting in the studio as they were presented with unassailable evidence for the Christian faith. That didn't quite work out. But nevertheless, as I say, I've come to quickly realise that you're not going to change someone's mind in the course of an hour's discussion. As I say, I think there have been people for whom it has adjusted things, at least. Now, a Facebook page called When Faith Gives Reason a Back Rub asked this question on Facebook. What's your favourite thank you from a listener? Have you heard of anyone being converted due to the information they heard on the show? Or perhaps someone whose life was significantly changed? Yes, we have, absolutely, over the years. There have been people who have been, I would say, walking towards faith, and Unbelievable has been part of that journey for them. Peter Byram, some listeners will know of his story and how he came on actually as an agnostic at one point on the show with his questions, and a year or two later he was a Christian, and the show again was part of his journey. There have been a number of others over the years who've got in touch to say that Unbelievable has been an important part of them coming to faith. I remember a guy called Mark who got in touch from the States saying he was a confirmed atheist, but that listening to the show was part of the process of him opening up to faith, going to church for the first time in a long time as a Christian. And he ended, I think, that email to me saying something like, if you can reach someone as far gone as me, then you can reach anyone. So there you go. Yes, there's been some really interesting stories during that time. So let's skip to some more questions that are here. Here's one. That's an interesting one. I have a few questions about the program that I'd love to have answered, says Natalie. Firstly, do you have a favorite episode? Natalie, that's like asking me to choose between my children, you know. You say, I think my favourite was the episode with David Robertson and the head of the British Humanist Association. Very lively debate that went in all kinds of interesting directions. Also, if you could have any two guests on for a debate, living or dead, who would you choose? Well, obviously, if you got something like Jesus and Muhammad together for a debate, that would be pretty interesting listening, wouldn't it? But I'm guessing you're probably not meaning quite that kind of type of historical person, living or dead. C.S. Lewis versus Richard Dawkins, that would be a good episode of Unbelievable, wouldn't it? There have been lots of memorable moments over the years, though. Why don't we hear a few of them? Because it's not just the Christian and atheist debates on this programme. We do inter-Christian debates. In fact, I've had run-ins with a couple of megachurch pastors in the years of doing Unbelievable. Who remembers this from 2011 when Rob Bell came on the show for the first time to debate Love Wins? It was causing a lot of controversy at the time, as Rob Bell appeared to defend a doctrine of universalism. And so he came on to defend that with Adrian Warnock, who was our more conservative-minded guest on that particular program.
Evangelicals who would agree with you.
Is that a possibility? Is that a possibility?
Hang on a minute.
Is that a possibility?
Look, there are plenty of...
Is that a possibility?
Well, of course,
yes.
Of course. Well,
so if your question is that a possibility? Yeah, it is.
See, I think this is a really...
And Adrian sees it as the possibility.
Yeah. But here's
and he's okay with that.
Here's the thing.
Or he's not okay, but he's okay that he's not okay with that.
Whatever. But look, here's the thing, all right? If the position that we've traditionally held to is right, and you come along and say, hey, it's fine. It's, to my mind, it's a little bit like somebody saying, hey, I found the cure to death. Take this tablet. I'll never die. It's fine. Now, that kind of person, you know, with all respect, wouldn't be on the New York Times bestseller list. They'd be held up as fraud, because what you're saying to someone is you're offering them a false hope. You're saying to them, it's okay. It's no problem.
Do you think saying something new?
No, I don't. And I
okay,
think
do you think that's the questions and the things that I say in the book, you don't actually think I'm saying anything new within the Christian tradition?
You know what, I think what's interesting.
Okay, let me say this, though. So when you say I come along and say this, your issue is with anybody who has this particular perspective.
Yeah, it is. But I think there's an interesting perspective on this, and that's this. And I think this understands some of the kind of emotion behind this, is that there are lots of people that would say a very similar thing to what you seem to.
There you go. That was a very popular program at the time that it aired. It was probably our most downloaded program to date at the time. And the video of it was also very popular indeed. So Rob Bell came on, and it was only a year or two later, actually, that he moved on from his position at Mars Hill Bible Church in Michigan. But the mega church pastor of another church with a similar name, Mars Hill Church in Seattle, of course, was a guest on the program in 2012. Now, this was a bit unusual, because in fact, this was just a one-to-one interview with Mark Driscoll and his wife, Grace. What was intended to just be an interview about his book, Real Marriage, and a sort of more general profile for the magazine that I now edit, Premier Christianity Magazine, turned into something a bit more of a debate between us, as Mark, after I'd asked some reasonably probing questions during the course of the interview, sort of turned the tables on me towards the end and grilled me on my theology.
And disciplines. If you want to answer the question, I think I know the answer.
Well, I do believe in hell in as much as I believe people can choose to reject Jesus Christ. Yeah, I mean...
Do you believe in a conscious, eternal, literal torment of hell?
Well, if you're asking me my theological position, I'd be more in line with something like John Stott, which is that...
A kind of annihilationist position. Substitutionary atonement.
I think that's a valid way of looking at the cross, yeah. Yeah, I think there is a spectrum
yes
of ways
or
of...
No.
Well, yeah, I do, but
you're
I wouldn't say it's
squishy.
I wouldn't
very,
say it's the only. I'm
very
just,
British.
I'm just saying that there is more than one sort of, you know, that the cross is made of so many spectrums of what happened on the cross. Yes, penal substitution
as
well.
I wrote a book, and it's got like 12 chapters, and I talk about the 12 things that happened on the cross. I understand that there's many things that happened on the cross, but the central governing big idea is substitutionary atonement.
I don't have a problem with it. No. No, I mean, I think that that is a very valid way of seeing. I think sometimes it gets...
But do you believe it?
Yeah, I do. What
you
I suppose what
say
I'm,
it like a coward.
No, this but Mark, this. What I'm saying is that the problem is that everything is about the way you define things, and some people define that in a way that I wouldn't be that comfortable with, because it kind of gets turned into something very sadomasochistic almost, and I think you just have to be careful about the way that you're bringing it across, and sometimes that is the danger, isn't it, that you sort of turn it into a kind of something that it was never meant to be, a kind of very macho thing that I just don't see it as that way. But I'm sure I'm coming across as extremely woolly liberal to you, Mark, right now.
Yes, and timid Brit. Yes.
Well, look, Mark, it's been fascinating.
I like you. I just think you got to stop drinking decaf and get something a little stronger so you got a little more courage in you.
Okay, all right.
There you are, just a clip of some of what went on when I had that interview with Mark Driscoll, who, of course, then went on, you know, last year to, well, the ministry sort of imploded, unfortunately, for Mars Hill and Mark Driscoll after allegations of mismanagement and bullying and all kinds of other things. But that program, again, became the most popular, most downloaded program, probably just because of, obviously, the influence and personality of Mark Driscoll and lots of people wanting to listen to it. Bore absolutely no ill will whatsoever to Mark Driscoll myself. It was just an interview, really. But because it did go viral, because he did a blog about the interview and so on, a lot of people ended up hearing it. But those were pretty memorable moments. Kind of unusual, not the kind of normal thing that happens on Unbelievable, where I get dragged in a little bit more to being the centre of the piece. But anyway, some memories from over the years. Let's have another question. Congratulations on 10 years of Unbelievable, says Josh, aged 14 in Maine, USA. My question is, who is the guest you've had on the most, and how many times have you had him or her on the show? Well, I haven't counted up, but I would imagine that David Robertson is the person I've had on the most over the years. David got in touch with me. He's now the moderator of the Free Church of Scotland, but he got in touch with me before that, early on, really, in the life of the programme, saying he'd come across the show, he was listening to it, and he'd love to contribute. And so he's come on over the years and debated many atheists in one form or another. Not everyone likes David. In fact, he was on the show just last week, or at least on the podcast edition of the show that we put out, in a debate with Michael Nugent of Atheist Ireland. And as ever, there have been people who have emailed in saying they don't like the style that David has sometimes in his debating. And he, as I've said it before, I'll say it again, he is a Marmite character. You either love him or hate him, it would appear. But in any case, he always gets a reaction. It's always interesting stuff when you get David on the programme. In fact, David was kind enough to write in with some congratulations of his own, birthday greetings. Happy birthday, Justin, and all who sail in the good ship Unbelievable. It's one of the few shows that I always listen to via podcast, except when I'm on it. In that regard, it's always a pleasure to be on your show. You're a gracious and fair presenter, even when, for some reason, I appear to wind up your guests and listeners. Unbelievable is an important tool for the Christian Church, not only in the UK, but in other parts of the English-speaking world. May the Lord grant you many more programmes, and I'm more than happy to assist you in any way. The next time you need a Christian grilled, please send for this kind, sensitive Scotsman. We can have our own safe space. Thanks very much, David Robertson. We may not get time to hear your responses to last week's programme on today's show, but we'll aim to read those out in a future edition of the programme. Here's Mark, who says, I've been meaning to write to you for some time now. I really enjoy the show and think it's well done. I've been listening for about 3 years. I recently deconverted from Christianity, but I still believe in God. I've come up with a worldview that I think makes the most sense of reality. Basically, my belief is that there is a creator, that there is a plan and purpose to our lives, but we don't have any scripture from God, that all religions are man-made. I'm curious to know what percentage of people believe similar to this. And my question to you is, with all the exposure you have had to evidence against Christianity, how do you manage to keep your faith? Well, I sort of did answer that to some extent already, didn't I, Mark? But as I say, I haven't encountered anything that's dealt a death blow by any means to my faith, and I've encountered, I guess, plenty to confirm it. You know, if I listen back over all the years to Unbelievable, and I think if anyone did this, they would not be able to go away saying Christianity is just a load of fairy tales. There's a real substantive core to this faith. But it's not just apologetics either. It's not just arguments. It is about that relationship in the end. Regarding your journey, I think to some extent, I'd agree that all religions are man-made, as in humans have a hand in them and they inevitably gain the characteristics that come with flawed humanity. I still personally, though, find the person of Jesus somehow stands in history, transcends all of that, as a unique individual. And if there is an ultimate apologetic, it might be in the person of Jesus Christ. But anyway, great to get your comments. Well, we're running out of time in this second section of the programme, our 10th anniversary celebration here on Unbelievable. 10 years of bringing Christians and non-Christians and different theological stripes together for discussion and debate. So we'll continue to hear clips from the shows over the years, and we'll continue to hear your questions in the next section of today's programme. Do come back again in a moment's time. Welcome back to the third and final part of Unbelievable this Saturday afternoon, a very special edition of the show here as part of Faith Explored on Premier Christian Radio, because every Saturday, well, just about every Saturday anyway, since 2005, this programme has been broadcasting. That makes it 10 years of Unbelievable, and we're looking at your questions. You've sent me in a bunch of questions. I put out a request for questions on the last couple of shows and on Facebook and Twitter and so on, and you have answered them in your droves, and we're going to try and get through some more of those in the course of the rest of the programme. We've also been hearing some little bits and pieces from the shows over the years. I've got a couple more of those to play out as well in this section of the programme. We've had some great response as well to the last few weeks of programming. We're going to be saving some of that up because we've no time to get to all of it in today's programme. But if you want to listen back to shows, perhaps avail yourself of some of the bits and pieces you've been hearing about on today's programme. There's a vast back catalogue, a vast archive of shows that you can listen to from Unbelievable's history. That's at premierchristianradio.com/unbelievable. If you want to know what's coming up on the show next week, back to our usual format, a Christian and a non-Christian join me for discussion and debate. Two great guests next week. Oz Guinness joins me. He's well-known as a Christian thinker and cultural critic. Rodney Wilson is an ex-evangelical. He hasn't lost his belief in God per se, but he no longer would see himself as a Christian. And we're going to be asking, why do evangelicals lose their faith? Rodney's been doing some research in that area. And how can we improve our Christian persuasion? Oz Guinness's latest book is on that subject, Recovering the Lost Art of Christian Persuasion. It's his book called Fool's Talk. So come back again at the same time next week for Unbelievable.
You're listening to Unbelievable on Premier Christian Radio.
Been doing this a long time. It's flown by, actually, 10 years. Goodness me, where has the time gone? We've had literally hundreds of programmes, hundreds of shows, hundreds of guests, hundreds of topics debated. And it's been great to pick up more and more and more people along the way, many of whom now listen via the internet, via podcast around the world. And for all those who have got in touch and those who haven't got in touch but do listen every week to Unbelievable, thank you. Thank you for being faithful listeners and also for supporting the show in various ways. Andy Walton, who is well known to Premier, having been a presenter himself at one time, but does listen to the show, says, 10 years, amazing. I've listened to a good 80% of them and enjoyed almost every minute. Well done, sir. Here's my question. I'm just reading David Bentley Hart's wonderful book, The Experience of God. It's wonderful and tackles so many of the frequent arguments covered by Unbelievable. Have you ever, during a show, had what you might describe as an experience of God, similar to that which people describe having in church or in a wonderful bit of nature? In other words, has an apologetic argument had a sort of transcendent effect on you? Well, I'm not sure about that, Andy. I wouldn't quite describe it as a transcendent effect. I suppose one that really lit me up, when I discovered C.S. Lewis really in my late teens, that was probably the moment when kind of something clicked in my brain and I thought, wow, there's some really interesting ideas here. But then since the show's been on, I'd say that it was when I kind of... The moral argument, and I've said this before on the show, it's one of my favourite apologetic arguments. When that clicked with me, it really clicked. And in a way, it's always stuck there, this idea that we can't have this kind of objective moral values and duties without something to undergird that, because otherwise everything is relative in terms of our morality. But none of us live as though our morality is relative. We all really believe that when someone punches us in the face and nicks our wallet, that they did something really wrong. It's not just a result of our, you know, biological, adaptive, you know, preferences or whatever. So that argument has, I suppose, come the closest to what you're describing there in your message. In fact, probably the first person, funnily enough, that I ever sort of tried out the argument on was none other than Richard Dawkins. This is going back to 2008, and I was at a debate that was being hosted between Dawkins and John Lennox in Oxford on the question of God. I reported on that debate, and I also was able to record an interview with both John Lennox and Richard Dawkins afterwards. And one particular piece of my interview with Richard Dawkins became, in a sense, quite well known, and it was where I grilled him on the issue of evolution and morality.
Why shouldn't we have this sense of what's moral? Things like the golden rule, things like do as you would be done by.
But if we had evolved into a society where rape was considered fine, would that mean that rape is fine?
I don't want to answer that question. It's enough for me to say that we live in a society where it's not considered fine. We live in a society where selfishness, where failure to pay your debts, failure to reciprocate favours is regarded askance. That is the society in which we live. I'm very glad, that's a value judgment, I'm very glad that I live in such a society.
It is, but when you make a value judgment, don't you immediately step yourself outside of this evolutionary process and say, there is the reason this is good is because it's good, and you don't have any way to stand on that statement.
But my value judgment itself could come from my evolutionary past, and I suppose...
So therefore, it's just as random, in a sense, as any product of evolution.
Well, you could say that. But it doesn't in any case, nothing about it makes it more probable that there is anything supernatural.
Okay, but ultimately your belief that rape is wrong is as arbitrary as the fact that we've evolved five fingers rather than six. I mean, you could say that.
There you go, just a little clip from when Richard Dawkins was first on the programme. He has been on since, of course, as a phone guest a couple of years ago now. He's obviously not an easy man to get on the programme, so there's been many more times I would have liked to have had him on. His name's been mentioned so many times on the show. But that was a clip that I thought interestingly demonstrated, for me at least, that there was an inconsistency with the idea of being able to hold on to a morality and claim that it's as random, in a sense, as any product of evolution. But certainly the moral argument has been an important touchstone for me as an apologetic argument that I think has a lot of power. Thank you, Toverick on Facebook, who says he's been listening since the days of the old Premier Community site, and I do enjoy the show lots. Hope you keep going for another 10 years and maintain the high standards you've set over the last 10. Thank you very much. Of course, the Premier Community was a sort of debate area on our website where you could take part in discussions about the shows and so on. That in the end got changed up as we changed our website and the way we use it and so on. And of course, as we added the Facebook page and Twitter page, a lot of debate happens there now online. And of course, you can now leave your comments and have a debate underneath the latest editions of the programme. Someone actually emailed a question, why aren't more Christians involved in the debates that go on in the comments section underneath each programme on the website? I can't really tell you, to be honest. I'm not sure why, but if you are a Christian and you're interested in getting involved, do pitch in there. A lot of atheists get involved in those debates underneath the latest show. Be good to see more Christians. Love this question. Justin, if given the opportunity, would you wager £2 on Keith Ward or Michael Roos in an arm wrestling match? P.S. I think all participants on your show should engage in arm wrestling matches, both pre- and post-debate. It would be nice to have a definitive winner for once. Thank you very much, Joel, in Alabama, USA. And in a similar mode, Lucy on Facebook asked, Justin, imagine if ratings went down for your show. What if the producer said, OK, Justin, we need to bring in some more listeners. We're going to have to turn it from a debate into a wrestling show between two different points of view. My question is, if this happened, who do you think would win in a real fight? James White or Rick Warren? Both excellent questions. Very important, obviously. The debate of our age, really. Michael Roos and Keith Ward arm wrestling, and James White versus Rick Warren in a wrestling match. I think with the arm wrestling, Michael Roos, I think, would be the winner, just because he's got a beard, first of all, and he looks rugged. And I just think he would take Keith Ward in an arm wrestle. Sorry, Keith. Rick Warren versus James White. Well, Rick Warren, he's got some brawn about him, hasn't he? And you could imagine that could come in useful in a wrestling match. But James White, he's really lean. You know, he does all that cycling and all of that business. And I think he'd be really nimble. So I think he'd sort of get around the back of Rick Warren and put him in an arm lock and quote Calvin at him, probably. But anyway, yes, that's my prediction for who would win in a wrestling match. Kevin, thanks for this email that you sent me in. This is a fascinating thing. Kevin says, I was listening to the latest show when I was a little surprised to hear that your first show was on the 26th of November 2005. The very next day is a pretty significant one in my life, as I was in a truck accident where I almost died. That was a major turning point in my life and in my family's life, as not only had I almost died, but I was out of work for 4 months, which, living in Canada, is a major problem, as we don't have the level of social support from the government as they would in your part of the world. At the time, I was self-employed, so I couldn't even draw on unemployment as I hadn't been paying into it. Anyway, God got us through that time, and in many ways, that was a practical way of God showing himself faithful at the beginning of an amazing journey where faith played a pivotal role for us. As a result of this accident, I realised it was no accident that God was keeping me alive for a purpose. In the last 10 years, we've lived in Canada, Ireland and Scotland, and I went from being a construction worker to a computer programmer, back to being a construction worker for a while, and now I'm currently finishing my master's in artificial intelligence back in Canada. I think you and I are about the same age. I'm 38, and well, I'm 35, so we are pretty similar age, Kevin. So it's a little interesting to see how parallel lives develop. We still celebrate Happy I Didn't Die Day every year, along with other days that are specific to our family. Now I can remember that your show's anniversary coincides with my celebration. At one stage, I was thinking of starting a show similar to Unbelievable to air in Canada, but I think you have talents that don't reside in me to be able to pull this sort of thing off. Maybe you could look at syndicating your show to the North American market? Kevin, thank you. That was a really, really interesting to hear that obviously such a momentous event in your life coincided so closely with the beginning of this program. But as for the syndicating Unbelievable to the North American radio market, well, we've considered that, I must admit. I'm not sure it would quite work in the American context, partly because it's my understanding in general of Christian radio that what we do would not be considered probably... safe's the wrong word, but in a sense, from the reasons I gave earlier, these are not pat answers. This is sort of, you know, the kind of lively to and fro that you hear on this program. And I'm just not sure that would fly with a lot of Christian stations in the US. You know, that's not a criticism. It's just the way it is. I've been given a level of freedom on this particular radio station, which, you know, I don't think you'd necessarily encounter elsewhere. Perhaps in some modified form, who knows? But anyway, thank you for suggesting that we should see it elsewhere. This one from Kim in Melbourne, Australia, was quite interesting. I'll read all of this out. Congratulations on reaching 10 years of the programme. I've only just started listening a few months back myself, but it's great knowing that there's a whole treasure trove of debates in the archives should I ever have time to listen to more than one a week. It now has a firm place in my week when I take an hour-long drive back home from a choir I conduct on a Wednesday evening. You asked for questions that you might yourself answer in the upcoming 10th anniversary birthday show, and there's been an episode that I've wanted your view on ever since it aired. It wasn't too long ago. It was on Christian diversity. I felt like the particular presentation of this topic by the agnostic guest was not something that comes up a lot, and I've searched on the net, I've struggled to find any thorough response to this line of thinking. I personally felt that on the Unbelievable debate, the Christian guest hadn't yet really thought through the implications of what that agnostic guest was showing, so I'd felt a little unsatisfied. The agnostic guest in question was Andrew White, and the Christian guest was Nabil Qureshi. The suggestion, you say, from Andrew White seemed to be that with such a wide range of diversity on core Christian doctrines, such as how are we saved, with people certain that they're right on both sides, what should we say about the role of the Holy Spirit in this, or about the clarity of revelation? I do recall the Christian guest response that God loves diversity, and I think there is some merit in that. Richard Swinburne writes in his conclusion to Revelation, what sort of revelation are we looking for? A golden tablet thrown down from the sky, preserved in a sealed glass case from all interference, including radioactivity, or a whole way of looking at things, embedded in documents and in a community, and continually being worked out by them? But the episode did make me uncomfortable regarding how, for want of a better word, effective God's revelation is at communicating what we need to know. And I really wanted to know, what does Justin think about that one? So that's my question. Kim, thank you very much. I mean, I'll give you my attempt at answering that one. And I do think that our attempts to understand the Bible and God are inevitably constrained by our human inclinations and sinfulness. So I think there are some core beliefs and orthodoxies about God and Jesus that have been worked out painstakingly by the church over the centuries. And I suppose for me, essentially spelled out in something like the Apostles' Creed. But beyond that, everything else for me is open for question. So I don't get too worried about the variety of Christian belief that exists out there. So personally, I don't think that all that much hangs on our interpretation of Genesis 1, for instance, than many other people do. For some, that would be an absolutely foundational issue. For me, it's not. For me, as I've said already, the issue is Jesus Christ. Was he who he said he was? Did he die? Was he raised again? Those are sort of the core issues. And I suppose that if God's main purpose was to make everyone believe exactly the right things about him, then we might be justified to ask, why doesn't he just zap us all into believing the right thing correctly? But I just have a feeling that God's purposes are bigger than that, and that when we wrestle with different interpretations in different Christian traditions, it's part of how God shapes us in some way. So maybe there is some kind of value in coming to a place of finding unity and diversity between the many different denominations that could actually eclipse the value of everyone simply believing the same thing. And probably God's more concerned about how we treat each other than our theology being just right. Should we expect the Holy Spirit to reveal correct doctrine to us? I don't think we can expect that, in the sense that there's all kinds of other issues we might struggle with in life and want to be zapped into the way they should be. But that's not the way God works, I don't think. I think part of, for me, being filled with the Spirit is about learning to walk in humility and not knowing that you know everything. And I think Paul himself expressed it in the sense that we'll always live with mystery. He said things like, you know, now we perceive God through a mirror darkly, but one day we'll see him face to face, and we'll be know him as we are fully known, and so on. So there's a sense in which I think there's an inevitability to our fallenness in our human state, that we will not get it right. We will not. And that's why you have so many different Christian traditions and different beliefs on various areas of doctrine. Inevitably, anyone who has actually gone and killed someone on the basis of different doctrinal beliefs has simply ignored the actually uncontestable teaching of Jesus about how we should treat each other, i.e. loving our enemies, serving each other, and so on. So I guess to sum it all up, I think the blame for our various different interpretations doesn't lie so much at God's door as at our door, because of our fallen nature. But I think God's given us everything we do need to understand him through Scripture. I think there is a, you know, at the very basic level, if you like, even if we disagree on a lot of other things. Probably doesn't really answer everything you're asking in that question there, Kim, but I hope it's been helpful in some way or another. Let's crack through a few more questions. A lot of these came from, I think, from Facebook. Keitel Feilingen, forgive me if I pronounced that wrong. What is your favourite episode or top 10? Again, it's hard to choose. Christopher Hitchens versus Adam Rutherford was fun. I don't know if you remember that one. Michael Roos is always lovely to have on. He's always such fun to have on the programme. In like manner, Jeremy asks, when will Peter Hitchens be back? He hasn't been on for a long time, has he? I am working on something. In fact, if we've time, shall we just squeeze it in? Let's squeeze in a little bit of, this was a memorable show, when Peter Hitchens came on to debate atheist scientist Adam Rutherford. And their debate went far and wide. At the time, Peter was in to talk about his new book, The Rage Against God. Adam Rutherford was in to sort of defend an atheistic view. And they got onto the issue of abortion. Here's some of what happened.
I mean, this kind of sophistry is what you get when people want to justify killing for their own convenience, and abortion is conducted almost invariably for the convenience of
ourselves. Let's allow Adam to finish there. Yeah.
But there, as I said, there isn't a scientific consensus on it. The reason we have 24 weeks as the cut-off point, unless there are medical reasons to extend beyond that, is because there's no scientific evidence that younger fetuses than 24 weeks have an increased survival rate.
Listen to the word fetus. It's a fetus. It's a nice Latin word. It's dehumanized already. It's not a baby. It's a fetus.
That's correct.
It's dehumanized, so you can kill it.
It's not a baby.
That's what killers always do. They dehumanize their victim before they kill it.
A fetus is not a baby, and there's no possible way that you could argue that a fetus is a baby.
Right.
Well, try me.
Extraordinary, isn't it? That the one thing you can show anything. You can show anything on British television. Any kind of disemboweling. Almost any kind of sexual activity. You can play any word. They were using four-letter words on the 10 o'clock news on the BBC last night, but the one thing you cannot show on television is film of an abortion and what it involves, because it shows quite plainly that what is being destroyed is a human person.
Well, that's also not true, though that has been shown on TV, and I've worked with fetuses that have been aborted. I can't quote the specific documentaries, but they do exist. I have seen it on TV. Also, I have worked with aborted fetuses.
No, that is
incorrect. I don't have that reference.
Well, if you're going to maintain it's incorrect, you're going to have to tell me when it was.
Well, I can't do it now, but maybe I'll email.
Then don't say it's incorrect.
I have worked with aborted fetuses. I have during the course of my scientific studies, and I don't believe that the things that I have dealt with in the lab situation, which have come from abortions, are human beings. They look like them, they resemble them in physically, but they are not human beings.
Good Lord. I mean, this is concentration camp
language. The question is, though, I suppose...
They look like human beings, but hey, no, they're not. They're Jews.
But, I mean...
I'm puzzled by that.
It's amazing! They're not human beings.
Just a little snippet there of that quite feisty debate between Peter Hitchens and Adam Rutherford several years back now. And yes, we will be making sure to get Peter on for some reason. We just need to find the right topic, the right person. I'm sure we can make it happen. Josh says, what's your favourite unbelievable moment? It's really hard to choose a moment, but I suppose it's more that thing of being able to get people together and to talk who you normally wouldn't see talking to each other, or you wouldn't have the opportunity to. Things like, I don't know, when Francis Spufford, the author of Unapologetic and a great British author, came on and discussed his Christian faith with a very well-known atheist British author, Philip Pullman. You know, it's great when that kind of stuff can come together. James White, who we were mentioning just earlier, super reformed, super Calvinistic, debating Tom Wright, famed New Testament British scholar who is the leading authority on the new perspective on Paul and that kind of whole debate that goes on around justification. You know, what a fantastic opportunity. Just earlier this year, Bart Ehrman and Tim McGrew, two really interesting characters to bring on together. So I love that. That's the stuff I like, being able to bring on unusual pairings of people and have a great debate. Jennifer says, wonderful, Justin, thank you for bringing such amazing topics to these tremendous shows. My question for the next week's 10th anniversary show would be, how would Jesus suggest we retaliate to the monstrous threat of Daesh? Sorry about the spelling. And they go by ISIS and Islamic State as well, don't they? And their evil regime. You say, keep those wonderfully inspiring programs coming for the next 100 years. Oh, that's such a difficult one, Jennifer. I don't know what the answer is with Islamic State. Obviously, just this last week, the British government, the Parliament has voted to bomb Islamic State in Syria. Whether that's the right decision, I'm just not qualified to say, really. All I know is that Jesus told us to pray for those who persecute us, to love our enemies. But I also fundamentally believe in the principles, I suppose, of just war. I'm not a pacifist. And where there is a case of an oppressor and you have the ability to do something about it, then I think we should. But I just don't know how Jesus would do in that situation. Thank you very much for getting in touch. Thanks also to JT, who wishes us a happy birthday. He's been a guest on two occasions, and in both they were a bit zany, says JT. However, my first one was my favourite, and my favourite overall, because it was so zany. I prepared for a serious heavyweight discussion with an American or agnostic atheist and became part of the crazy hour of off-the-wall arguments and apologetics with Be Strong. Mad, but great fun. I haven't got time to play a clip of Be Strong, but if you want to remind yourself of that quite extraordinary program, and Be Strong is an extraordinary character, you can go back in the archive and find it. You're looking for the program that was on whether St. Paul was mentally ill, I think. Paul Trevi says, congratulations on 10 years. Which version of creation do you subscribe to or feel most sympathetic to? Young Earth, Old Earth, Intelligent Design, Theistic Evolution? Well, there's a question for the last few minutes of the program. Again, it as with many things on Unbelievable, when I started the show, I simply hadn't really come to a position on many of these issues. And I sort of developed a position as I went along, really. And this would be one of them. I guess today I'd say I'm old Earth in the sense that I certainly believe the universe is old, and so is the Earth. I'm certainly not a young Earth creationist in that sense. But I don't have a particular theological axe to grind. I, the issue of needing a first human Adam and Eve to square off original sin and so on has never felt like a really big deal to me. For me, I've always seen the early chapters of Genesis as about the principles of creation rather than necessarily a sort of scientific account as such. I think it could have easily had a historical dimension to it. I think there's some really interesting stuff out there on the idea of the Garden of Eden, a place created within the conventional created order, where God had dealings with a man and woman there. But I suppose I've never, over the years, with the intelligent design debates we've done and so on, the people I've met, I haven't been convinced that Darwinian evolution can account for the diversity of life and all its functions. So I've got a lot of sympathy for intelligent design, though I don't have any in principle opposition to theistic evolution either. If that is the way that we came to be, that just through a purely evolutionary process that God was behind, then that equally, I wouldn't have a problem with that as such. But I do think there are some significant bits of evidence for intelligent design, not least in the issue of where DNA itself came from and the code and everything else. Perhaps time just for one final anniversary greeting. This is from John Lennox, who's been a guest on the show many times over the years. He's a great thinker, great guy as well, just a lovely personality. So John says, congratulations to Unbelievable on its 10th anniversary. Long may it continue to fill the airwaves with the kind of fair and balanced discussion that informs the minds of Christians and skeptics alike and enables rational worldview decisions to be made. Congratulations to Justin, who has great skill in introducing his guests and then gradually engaging them in discussion, first with himself and then with each other. Well done, Unbelievable. Thank you very much, John, for sending in your birthday greetings to the programme. Well, it's been great fun reliving some of the memorable moments from the past 10 years and trying to answer some of the many questions that you've sent in. Thank you very much. However long you've been listening to the programme, it's been great to have you with me. Whether you're Christian, atheist, or somewhere else on the faith spectrum, another faith altogether, simply thank you for listening to Unbelievable for 10 years or so. Why not go back and listen to a few back catalogue episodes as well yourself to remind you as well of some of the stuff we've had over the years. For the moment, it's been great having you with me on the programme today. And all that remains is for me to tell you what's coming up at the same time next week. You're unbelievable. Back to our usual format. Christian thinker, author and social critic Os Guinness joins me. He's in debate with ex-Christian Rodney Wilson. Why do evangelicals lose their faith and can we improve our Christian persuasion? That's the topic of the show next week. Hope you can join me then. For the moment, it's been a pleasure having you with me and The Profile is next.
You just realized your business needed to hire someone yesterday. How can you find amazing candidates fast? Easy. Just use Indeed. Stop struggling to get your job posts seen on other job sites. With Indeed sponsored jobs, your post jumps to the top of the page for your relevant candidates, so you can reach the people you want faster. According to Indeed data, sponsored jobs posted directly on Indeed have 45% more applications than non-sponsored jobs. Don't wait any longer. Speed up your hiring right now with Indeed. And listeners of this show will get a $75 sponsored job credit to get your jobs more visibility at Indeed.com/kidsandfamily. Just go to Indeed.com/kidsandfamily right now and support our show by saying you heard about Indeed on this podcast. Terms and conditions apply. Hiring? Indeed is all you need.